Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Follow along as I read Romans 1, 8 to 15. Paul writes, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we begin the study of God's word? Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you could go anywhere in the world, where would it be? Maybe if you could go anywhere in the world, it would be a cabin in the mountains. Maybe it's somewhere warmer. Maybe it's an island somewhere that you wish you could just visit until the cold season was over. Maybe it's a city that you've longed to get to, a far-off distant place, London, Paris, St. Petersburg, Johannesburg, South Africa, or someplace in it. Maybe there's some place. Maybe it's not a place. Maybe it's a person. But if you could go anywhere, where would it be? There's that old movie, The Wizard of Oz, where that young girl, Dorothy, finds herself by an accident in that fantastical land filled with tin men and talking lions and scarecrows. Oh my. Some of you were thinking it. And the whole movie, she's trying to find a way back home, only to find at the end all she needs to do is tap her heels together with the ruby red slippers and say what? There is no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. What we see in our passage today is that if Paul could have tapped his leather sandals together, he would be saying, there is no place like Rome. There's no place like Rome. He wants to get here. He's longing to be here. So I have 4 points this morning, and we're going to do our dead level best to get through them. So if you will strap up, buckle down, we have much to see in God's word. So what we see first is Paul's heart. His heart is on display, and we find that it's his heart, and this kind of heart, a heart of love, that is the engine for service. Just look at all of the personal references he makes in these 8 verses. In verse 8, he says, I thank. In verse 9, I serve, and I make mention of you always. In verse 10, he says, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. In verse 11, I long, and I may impart to you. In verse 13, I want you to know. Again, I often planned, and then again, I may reap a harvest or have some fruit among you. And in verse 14, I'm a debtor, I'm under obligation. And then in verse 15, I am ready, I am eager. Do you hear all of that? Depending on your translation, there are about a dozen references he makes to his desires, his plans, his purposes. He is saying there is no place like Rome. And it's not that he wants to get to the city because he can't wait to look at the Colosseum or to take a tour of the Senate or to visit some great prestigious place, or to take a bath in one of those Roman baths. That's not what he's going there for. He can't wait to get to this city, the most dominant, powerful city in the world. He can't wait there to visit this church. That's where his heart is. And this is not what you would expect. This kind of feverish love, you would not expect that kind of personal note in a letter like this. Remember, Romans is, it's a letter of introduction. He's never been there. They don't know him. He doesn't know them personally. Second, this is a missionary letter. That is, in some way, Paul is laying the foundation for his visit so that when he comes, he can then partner with this church in the future. But last, if you've ever read through the book of Romans, you know how theological, doctrinal it is. He is teaching in this letter. And you would, the last thing you would expect is to find this kind of personal, heartfelt love in a letter like this. And as much as this letter is a theological letter, a letter of introduction, a missionary letter, it is most clearly these verses tell us something clearly about Paul and about Romans, that this is a love letter. That is, he loves this church. He cares for them deeply. If you're sitting there in the pew and the person next to you were to fall over and you wanted to check them to make sure that they were still alive, you would rightly want to take their pulse. And maybe someone comes by and they're like, I'm trained, I'm going to take their pulse, and they touch their cheek. Or they grab their shoulder, or even more, like they lift up their leg and they hold their calf. You would be asking, what are you doing? Is this some medical procedure that I know nothing about, that this is really technical? And they might respond, well, I'm taking their pulse. And you would think, okay, you don't know what you're doing. That's the nice version of what you might be thinking. You don't take your pulse there. Why? Because the arteries that are necessary to take one's pulse, they're not close to the surface. They can't be seen and tested. It can't be felt there. So if we want to know where Paul's heart is in the book of Romans, this is it. This is the wrist. This is the neck. This is where we get to check Paul's heart. And what we do and what we find here is that Paul is driven by love for this church, driven by love for them and love for God. We see this in verse 9. He says, "For God is my witness. Lord, it is this God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And when Paul says he is serving God with his spirit, what he means there is not that he is serving with the Holy Spirit. That is, this is a personal pronoun, with my spirit. That is, he is serving out of his own heart, out of his own inward being, out of his own desires. That is, all of him is serving God. That is what he is doing. He serves God from his inward being, not from outward duty, but out of a heart of love for the Lord. And more than that, you see what kind of service he gives. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." That word "serve" is not the ordinary word that would be translated as serve. That would not be the ordinary word for service. This word is different. It carries the idea of sacrifice, of worship. It pictures an Old Testament sacrifice being given. It is the same word that Paul is going, or it's connected to the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12:1 when he talks about them, those believers and us. He says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." That's our word here. Worship there in Romans 12:1 is this word here. Christian service is sacrificial. Christian service is worship. So two quick applications that we see from Paul's heart. First, service to God begins in the heart. Service to God begins in the heart. Love for God and love for his people. This doesn't mean that genuine, heartfelt, loving service is perfect. Parents, you love your kids. But any parent will readily attest that they have failed their children. They have made numerous mistakes time and again. Many of us serve. Many of you serve. You show hospitality. You take someone out for coffee, for lunch. You care for people. You pray with them. You visit them. You encourage them. Some of you are cleaning the bathrooms. Some of you are serving in music. You're serving in the community. You want to be a blessing to others. Some of you are serving in the nursery. You're serving in children's ministry. You're serving all over the place. The question for us is, as good as it is to serve God, and you ought to be serving God. If you are a Christian, you are called to serve. A part of the call on us is to question, what and why are you serving? What drives us? Is it the desire to be seen, to be affirmed, to be recognized? Is it the excitement of doing something that others notice? Or is the reason we're serving is because we were asked and we didn't want to say no, and so now we're on the schedule and we can't get out of it. And so it's duty, pure drudgery. Friends, examine your heart. When you sing, when you serve, however God calls you, however God allows you and permits you, what is driving you? What's in your heart? Is it love for God and love for His people? What other motivations are sneaking in? Secondly, here at the beginning, we see that Paul, even as he's getting personal, he shows how much he cares. And this is something you and I need to keep in mind as we read and think through the book of Romans, because Romans is full of hard passages and places. In just a few verses, we're going to get to Romans 1:18, where Paul is going to say, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's a little too serious, Paul. Wrath of God? For from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to 3:20, again and again and again, we find that we are all guilty under the condemnation of God. These are hard words. He's going to call us to fight sin in chapter 7, chapter 8. He's going to give us the hard truths of justification. He's going to give us the hard truth of election. He's going to give us the hard truth. In chapter 12, he's going to call us what we should do and how we should live with one another. In chapter 13, he's going to tell these Romans, hey, it is your responsibility to submit to that Roman government that you find so onerous and that you know has already shown itself to be in opposition to you. Be in submission to them. Again and again and again, Paul is going to give hard words and deep truths. And if we forget that all of this flows from love, we'll be quick to set it aside. We'll be quick to ignore it. We'll be quick to judge Paul. Read Romans in light of these verses. So that's Paul's heart. It's all the way through this passage. It's woven. Here it comes out. And secondly, we find that the way Paul begins serving this church, he's already serving them. Long before he's showing up, he's already serving them. How is he doing that? Through prayer. Verses 8 to 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world, the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Before we are fit to serve others, before we are going to be useful to God, we must pray. Saints, you and I must pray if we expect God to do anything. Are you praying? Are you calling out to God? Have you submitted your plans and your purposes to Him? Are you living out with only a casual nod to God in prayer? Yeah, yeah, Lord, would you just do this? No, Paul's lacing, before he even shows up, Paul is praying for these people. So whether you serve as an usher or on the sound or in the nursery, if all you do is prepare the church for the worship gathering of God's people, or all you do is clean bathrooms, or all you do is visit the sick, or all you do is getting together with this brother or that sister and praying in Christ. Pray. I wonder if the reason we don't see more of God at work in us is because we're just not praying. We have placed prayer at such a low level. Saints, we have got to pray. Pray. If you work in the sound, pray that the Lord will use, will work in the hearts of everyone who's going to worship, everyone who's going to see the slides and listen to the sound. If you serve children, pray that the Lord is going to work in those kids' hearts from Monday to Saturday. You teach Sunday school or Bible study or play an instrument or show hospitality or simply deliberately seek to be an encouragement as you gather. Pray that the Lord would make you useful as you walk through these doors, as a gift to others, as an encouragement to others. Pray that the Lord will use you and your gifts and your calling and your service to be a blessing. Even if you're cleaning those bathrooms, pray that every bottom that sits on that toilet you just cleaned will be blessed. Maybe not the bottom, but the person that the bottom belongs to. Pray for one another in our needs. Pray for Paige. Pray for some of our elderly members. Pray for Pete and Kathy. Pray for Paul and Bevroe as they are transitioning to Florida. Brother, we're all a little jealous of you as you're leaving. Pray for the work of God, for the word of God to spread, for missions, for the Thompsons while they're home. Pray. And you notice how Paul begins his prayer. He begins it with giving thanks. Paul, he reports, he tells them that he's giving thanks to God for them. I have no doubt that that encouraged them a lot. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I've come to see that I don't do this nearly enough. Saints, let's express thanks to God for one another and then tell each other that we're doing so. And I want you to notice how he thanks God for them. He says, I'm thanking the Lord through Jesus Christ. That is, all of our prayers to God are offered through Jesus Christ, which is why we pray in Jesus' name. When we say in Jesus' name, amen, that's not just the social clue that we're ending our time in prayer and that now you can open your eyes or, you know, do whatever. No, that is our collective conscience when we are saying the only way we have come to God is through Jesus. The only reason he listens to us is through Jesus. And we can know he listens to us because of Jesus. That is how he prays, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And you notice why he thanks God for them all? He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul isn't thanking God because their faith is strong or because there's some great quality about their faith, but that their faith actually exists. And it's being reported on. People know that this church is here, that there are believers even in Rome. What an appropriate thing to be thankful for God is the author of faith. He is the giver of faith. Philippians 1:29. Paul says that those Christians in Philippi, they have believed in Christ because God granted it. And in Acts 5:31, Peter says that it is God who grants repentance and faith to those in Israel. Same thing in Acts 11:18, only this time it's to the Gentiles. And in Acts 16:14, God opens the heart of a woman named Lydia so that she might believe and be baptized. Paul thanks God for the faith of these Christians because he understands God to be the giver of faith. What a right reason for us to thank the Lord for one another. What an encouragement for us to speak about Jesus to others. Keep on speaking to others about Christ. Why? Because ultimately it's not dependent upon your persuasiveness, upon your gifting, upon your knowledge. It's dependent on the Lord. What an encouragement for some of you. You're thinking through, you're weighing what the Bible says about Jesus. And you want to believe, but you're just struggling. And you're looking for answers in books, you're looking for answers on YouTube, you're looking for answers online, you're looking for answers from people. Friend, can I just encourage you this morning? Not only talk to others, talk to God. Tell him what Thomas tells Jesus. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Go to the one who can help you. Go to the one who can open your eyes, open your heart to see and believe in Christ. And notice the way Paul reports on his prayers. Verses 9 to 10. He describes that he is continually praying, that without ceasing, I am making mention of you always in my prayers. And you notice at the beginning of 9, he says, for God is my witness. Even as he is saying, I'm praying for you, he's calling God out as his witness. It is good to pray for one another, and I hope you are doing it. I know many of you are praying regularly for each other. It is good that others know that you are praying for them. But it is too easy to tell people I'm praying for you and not. It is too easy to say I've prayed for you when you haven't. Friends, that is a lie. And Paul, he calls God as his own witness. He's not just saying, hey, I've been praying for you regularly, constantly. No, he says, Lord, look, there's no one else who can witness and testify to this, but the Lord can, and I'm calling him as a witness that I am praying regularly, often for you. More than this, do you see what he's praying for? Verse 10, making requests that if by some means, now at last, I may find a will, I find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul says he's been longing to see this church. That's his desire. And he also tells us in verse 13 that he has made multiple attempts to get to Rome, and each time he's been prevented. Which is to say, from Paul's experience, he recognizes that up to now, it has not been God's will. Oh, he's had the desire, he's had the plans, but God has not allowed it. God has not permitted it. So what we find here is that Paul, even as he desires to serve, he is submitting his plans, his purposes, everything over to the Lord. He's asking God to prosper his plans to come, that he might serve, that he might sacrifice himself on behalf of the Lord for them. And you notice the goals then that he lays out. If we see the heart of Paul and we see the prayers of Paul, now we see his goals in his coming. What does he want to accomplish when he comes? Well, he tells us in verses 11 to 13, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. Let's just stop there. Paul says he wants to impart to them some spiritual gift. He does not mean that he is going to be the channel by which some of them now are going to be able to prophesy or speak in tongues or have some other spiritual gift. That's not what he's talking about. Paul himself will tell the church in Corinth, as well as later in Romans, that spiritual gifts are given only by God. Paul, no one else, can distribute them. That's a gift of God. What he is saying here is that it is his desire to spiritually build up this church, to encourage them, to strengthen them. But as soon as he says, I want to impart some spiritual benefit to you, I want to see you blessed spiritually by me coming to you, I want to see you grow in Christ by me coming to you, he's quick to qualify it. Do you notice what he says there in verse 12? He says, so that you may be established. I'm sorry, verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Now, I love the ESV. Many of you are reading the ESV. Great translation. I don't like the way they translated the last phrase there, so that you may be established. In the ESV, it reads, to strengthen you. I want to come to you to impart some spiritual gift to you, to strengthen you. But it is a passive. That is, Paul is saying, look, I want to come to you. I want to spiritually bless you. I want you to be built up by my ministry to you so that God will be the one to encourage you. God will be the one to establish you. God will be the one to strengthen you. Paul doesn't want to take credit for any real blessing that goes on. If the church in Rome is going to be established, it's not going to be because of Paul. It'll be because of God. More than this, you see, not only does he view himself as not the one who's going to build the church up, he also wants to be quick to acknowledge that he too is going to be blessed by this church as he serves them. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. That is, Paul understands what anyone who serves, we get this, that you are blessed even as much as you bless others. Some of you work with kids and you experience the blessing. Some of you work in a variety of ways, whether it's visiting, whether it's calling, whether it's seeking to be an encouragement. There are so many ways that so many of you are serving, and many of you find yourselves strangely spiritually encouraged as a result. Those of you who played handbells yesterday, physically you're exhausted. Physically, you're basically 1 degree above freezing. But spiritually, your hearts were warmed. You were blessed even as you sought to be a blessing and a testify of the name of Christ. Paul doesn't want to give the impression that he's going to come in and he's the source of all blessing. Even the Apostle Paul recognizes he needs this body, and these Christians are going to bless him. Do you have that mindset? Do you recognize that? Paul wants us to understand that he is not Jesus. He has come to build this church up, to see them strengthened, but he knows God is the only one who can do it. More than this, he knows he needs this church to spiritually strengthen him. He will be blessed. He will be built up. The second thing he prays for, or plans his purpose, I should say, verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I may have some fruit or a harvest among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So in verse 12, 11 and 12, Paul is saying, I want to see the church, you all, you believers, grow in Jesus. And in verse 13, he says, I want to see the church grow in number. I want to see people come to faith in Christ. So one is to grow up into Christ. One is to grow larger in Christ. Paul wants to see both of those things, which is the desire of every Christian. It is the desire of every pastor, of every missionary. It is the desire of us all. We want to see both of those things. God's people, they're built up spiritually, and we want to see God's people come to know Christ. So what is Paul's strategy here to do these things? He tells us in verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, he tells us the scope of what his ministry is. And in verse 15, he tells us what he's going to do to accomplish that purpose. First, verse 14, the scope. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. That is, Paul is saying his ministry, the gospel, is to go global. And his ministry is global. He will serve anybody. That's what he's saying. He will serve anybody and everybody. And he gives this in two couplets. I'm a debtor. That is, he's not a debtor in the sense that he owes these people something, but that he's a debtor to God. He's under obligation to God because of what God has done for him. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. So Greeks were those in the ancient world who were those who were cultured. That is, in the ancient world, in the time of Paul, while Rome was the power, the Greek civilization, which had permeated the world before Rome, they had cultured everyone. And the Romans were fascinated by Greek art, by Greek architecture. They loved Greek works. To be a Greek here, to be described as a Greek, or to those who are Greek, that is to be those who are civilized, cultured, elitist. They're in the know. To be a barbarian is to be from anywhere else. Barbarians was a derogatory term used by those in the Greek, those in Rome, to describe basically everyone else who they esteemed as uncultured swine. They looked down upon as being like just ignorant, uncivilized. It comes from like to them, the to the Roman ear. They looked at all of these foreigners, and their languages sound like bar, 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 and so they would just call them barbarians. And barbarians was a kind of a derogatory term for everyone else. You weren't Roman, you didn't speak Greek, you're a barbarian. Bar, 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 whatever. Paul is saying he doesn't care. He doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care your ethnicity. He doesn't care your language. He doesn't care if you're a foreigner or if you're a citizen. He doesn't care anything. He will serve you. More than this, the second couplet we see deals with kind of intellect or education. No matter if you are smart or not smart, Paul cares about you. And Paul certainly showed that he could do this. You see Paul's life. He will go and he will spend his life serving people who have little to nothing. He testifies and witnesses to the jailer in the city of Philippi, to the blue-collar worker, to the slave. But then he also goes to Athens, and there he debates on Mars Hill against the Stoics and the Epicureans, Luke writes in Acts 17. And he is able to intellectually debate these people. Paul is able to stand toe-to-toe with anybody. Paul doesn't care if you're smart or stupid. He will love you. He will serve you. For those of you who listen to me preach week in and week out, you know that I'm on the more stupid end of that line. Bless you, brothers and sisters, for listening. Paul just, he will serve anybody. Paul cared about and served everyone. He doesn't care whether we're civilized or uncivilized, smart, not so smart. Whether we didn't graduate from high school or whether we graduated from Harvard. None of that impresses Paul or discourages him. He loves us all. There was a lesson for us here as a church. In our country, it is the prevailing wisdom that for churches to grow, the aim for a church, that the church needs to do, is target a certain demographic, a certain kind of person, and then to tailor everything in the church, everything about the church, everything in the worship of the church, to that kind of person so that you can get them. So the music is planned with that person in mind. The service is planned with that person in mind. The programs are tailored for those people. The artwork, everything is for that person. I can't imagine what Paul would say about any of that. Does that sound like civilized or uncivilized? Wise or the unwise? You've heard of geofencing? Geofencing is, you probably experienced it if you've ever walked into a business or around a business. And as you get close, businesses have basically on Google Maps or some program have been able to fence, so to speak, an area so that every time you walk into that area, you will then begin getting advertisements from that business or from a business. Well, there are churches that are targeting and geofencing certain areas so that when you go to a certain area, you will find yourself starting getting ads from that church. They want to look for certain kinds of people that are going to certain kinds of places, that have a certain amount of income, that have a certain kind of look and sound and feel. That's what they want. Friends, I want you to understand that is opposed to the gospel of Christ. While we as a church may never geofence like that, there is a danger for us to geofence ourselves. That is to look at someone and think, I don't want to serve them. I don't want to reach out to them. Or perhaps it's the reverse. Someone walks in and we think, that is the person I want to reach out to. That is the person I want to care about. That's the kind of person that we want here. Both of those attitudes are wrong. Oh, God, forgive us. That was not Paul's strategy, and it should not be ours. So what is Paul's strategy? He tells us in Romans 1, verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Remember Paul? His heart is for the nations. And he's going to minister, he has just said, to every kind of person, no matter where they are, no matter where they come from, no matter where their station in life is or circumstances. So what is he going to do? What is the thing he's going to focus on? Not the only thing he does, but that primary thing. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In our world, in our day, we are, churches and church leaders are continually told, hey, you got to get rid of preaching, shorten it up, 15, 20 minutes. Some of you are thinking, man, I wish you would do 15, 20 minutes. That would be a miracle, a Christmas miracle. Maybe next week. Just kidding, it's not going to happen. If we could shorten up the preaching, people don't have the attention span for that. They don't need that. We don't want that. Brothers and sisters, when Paul has come to this church, the main thing that he sees that he's got to do is to declare the gospel. That's the thing that's going to build up the church. That's the thing that's going to see men and women and children come to faith in Christ. We need the gospel, and not just outsiders, but insiders, which is why he says, I'm coming to you, Rome. I'm coming to you, church, to preach the gospel to you. But don't we already have the gospel? Oh, you need it again. You need it week in and week out. You need to be reminded of the gospel every day. You need the gospel. We need to be reminded of that our God is holy and righteous and just. We need to be reminded of his law, that we are called to be holy just as he is holy. That Christ tells us that we are to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love everyone else as much as we love yourselves. How are you doing on those? You doing okay? I don't care what grade you give yourselves. I know the answer. Lord tells us we're doing terribly. We are sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result, the wages of this sin is what? It's death. The payment for your sin is death. Spiritual death. We are now, outside of Christ, we would be under the condemnation of God. Which is why we need to remember the good news of Jesus Christ. For as much as the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, he tells this church, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." But a few verses before that, in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Paul isn't just simply saying, "Hey, do you remember that thing I said back then?" No, he's like, I need to remind you of this. The gospel is for all of us all the time. We need to be reminded of the call of God to trust and believe in Jesus. We need to be reminded that our only hope before God, our only hope in life and in death, is not in us, but is in Jesus alone. Brothers and sisters, we need the gospel. In this passage, we see Paul's heart, his prayers, his purposes, and his strategy. The strategy by which he is going to see that church, by the grace of God, built up and grow. Two final thoughts for us, and we'll be done. First, Paul's example calls for a response from you and I. Paul's example calls for a response from all of us. The church in Rome knew they were loved by Paul when they read these words. His heart for them was unmistakable. Despite all of Paul's limitations, despite his flaws and his absence, they knew he loved them. Saints, I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that Pastor Aaron loves you. I want you to know that your elders love you. The more that you get to know us, the more you're going to see how deeply flawed we are. Yet we love you. We pray for you. We hold you dear. We want to serve you. We want to see the Lord build you up spiritually in Christ. We want to see the Lord add to his church. This is our heartbeat. It beats for you. And saints, more than this, Paul is a picture of Jesus. Does Paul love this church at Rome? Yes. Jesus loves them better. Does Paul pray for them? Yes. Jesus was praying for them at that moment. Jesus is praying for you and I right now. He is interceding for us at this moment before the Father's throne. Does Paul intend to see this church built? Does Paul intend to see the church built up and grow? Absolutely. And Jesus does all the more. Does Paul desire to come to Rome to see them? To be with them? Yes. And Jesus more so. Jesus longs to be with you. Make no mistake, some of you need to hear that regularly. That is not some trite idea, fluffy idea to make you feel good. Christ himself tells us that in John 17, verse 24. When he is praying to the Father, Father, would you cause those whom you have given to me, would you cause them to be with me where I am? Christ wants us to be with him. And friend, unlike the Apostle Paul and every pastor and every leader whose plans and purposes get frustrated either by outward circumstances or by their own failings and limitations, Christ cannot and he will not fail. That which he began, he will bring it to completion at the day in which he returns. So have hope. Out of all of this, persevere. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is going on in the world, persevere through it. Look to Jesus. Hope in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you have mercy on us? Oh God, we are too quick to forget. To forget your love for us, to forget how we are called to serve you, how we are called to love, how we are called to pray. Oh, Father, would you work in our hearts that we would be and do what you call us to be and to do, that we might show forth your grace, that we might be useful instruments in your hand. Oh God, do all this, we pray, in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.